Psalm 119, I'd like you to turn there if you would. We're going to be looking at this particular psalm. It is the longest of the chapter. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's the longest of all the psalms. Let me tell you just a real brief thing about this particular psalm. There are 8 verses per stanza, and there are 22 stanzas, which means there's 176 verses in this psalm. All of the verses, with the exception of about 2, make some mention of the Word of God. So here's the longest chapter in the Bible dealing with the Word of God. I think God is trying to tell us something, all right? There's a lot here, and when you come across words like the Word, command, decrees, precepts, law, all those are simply different expressions of the fact that it's the Word of God. So we're going to just take one brief look at this today. I'm going to hit on some of my favorite verses to whet your appetite regarding the importance of the Word of God. Through the years, I have almost every year really challenged our people to get into the Word. It's called a Bible church. But according to many of the researchers that are out there today and a lot of the statistics, the drop in Bible reading is just going each year. Less and less people are reading their Bibles. And that's talking about evangelicals. And usually the excuse is, I don't have time, but we have time for everything else. Or, you know, it's really difficult and so on. Let me throw something out there with you regarding the subject of it being difficult. I would be the first to tell you that the Bible is very difficult. It is extremely difficult. It's written by God. It's not written by, you know, a human. So you would expect it to be complex and involved and very, very deep, and it is. The Bible itself admits that there are hard things to be understood. The Bible itself admits that we see through a glass dimly. The Bible says there are troubling things. Even Peter says about Paul that some things he wrote that are hard to be understood, troubling things. Yes, that is very, very true. But try to imagine that all your life, growing up in a home, your desire was to become a biochemist. And you go off to UVA or you go off to, you know, Virginia Tech or someplace to study that. And your first day in class, you go, boy, this is hard. Man, hey, mom, dad, moving over to the English department, going to take poetry. Then you go over there and they hand you a book this thick on Byron and Keats and Longfellow. And then you start studying iambic pentameter and meter and all these different things. And you go, hey, mom, dad, really too hard, moving over to pre-law. That'll be a good one. Or chemistry or whatever it happens to be. It's all hard. It's all hard. Unless you want to take basket weaving, it's all hard. It's extremely difficult. Anything worth in life is difficult. But the difference between being a biochemist or learning law, those things pass away. But Jesus says, my word will never pass away. This is eternal, all right? So we can't just say it's hard. We're going to look at some things today, and I'm going to walk you through some verses here that just speak. We'll talk about how to look at these verses, how to take them apart, and hopefully this will be a challenge to you to really think in terms of this is something I need to be into every single day. And it does not require a certain IQ, or I'd never get through this book, all right? There are a lot of really smart people that don't know a whole lot about the Word. There are people that don't have tremendous IQs, don't have special, seminary or Bible college that know a tremendous amount about this book because they've got the greatest teacher in the world, the Holy Spirit. And that makes all the difference in the world. All right, so we're going to dive in. We're going to hit this pretty fast. So take a look at Psalm 119. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and then I'm going to pick out some verses that I particularly think are special to me in this particular psalm. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with their whole heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider your commands. I will praise you with the upright heart, and as I learn of the right laws, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open up this word, and I pray, Father, that you'd open our eyes. we might behold wondrous things out of your law. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's my first one, one of my favorites. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? How can a young man keep his way pure? Now, normally, you think of young people as struggling in that particular area. And there is a greater opportunity to struggle in that area today than ever before, because we have technology today that is robbing people of their purity, which is why I came up with that video that I'm hoping people will send to kids heading off to college, even high school for that matter. Because once the world can hijack your intellect as a young person, it won't be long before they have hijacked your morals. And once they've hijacked your morals, they'll hijack your faith. And once they've hijacked your faith, they'll hijack your life. And so here is a text that says very clearly, how will a young person remain pure? By taking heed according to your word, which implies something. How are you going to know what to do in these difficult situations unless you know the word? You can't live by something that you don't know anything about. It's impossible. And so people go through life majoring in all kinds of things, but they don't major in Scripture. They don't spend time really studying it. You know, in 2 Timothy, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where we get the word awana from, all right? And so here, the Scriptures call us to study, call us to meditate, call us to understand what it has to say as God will instruct as we go through this great book. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, this is a good one because this deals with memorizing the Scripture. Now, I must say that has not been a habit of mine, but through the years, because I teach a lot and I have to keep going over the text, I wind up learning it anyway, so I just sort of memorize it. But consider what it says here. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. All right? When the word of God is in your heart, it will bubble up in time of need. Let's say you know tomorrow you're heading in to a particular meeting and you know that meeting is going to be a difficult meeting. It could be a meeting with your coach and other teammates. It could be a meeting in business. It could be a meeting anywhere. But you know you're going into a hard meeting. You know there's going to be strong voices, maybe even some strong language. And you think, oh, that's right. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Oh, that's right. A word spoken at the right time is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And it brings joy to the heart, and it heals the heart. Oh, that's right. Every word that comes out of my mouth should minister grace to the hearer. Ephesians 4:29. You end up going into that meeting. Guess what? You are going to be a very unusual person in that meeting. You are going to be different than everybody else at that meeting because the natural tendency of the human heart is to get angry, demand its way, and you're there, and all of a sudden, peace settles into the meeting. And meeting after meeting, people begin to realize there's something about you that's very, very different. And the reason it's different is because you have hidden the word of God in your heart. Or you're getting ready to make a purchase. And you don't really have all the facts, but all of a sudden a verse pops up and says, a fool answers a matter before he has all the facts. That saved me one time. That verse saved me a lot of money one time. And so having these passages just ingested within us, they will surface. They will surface in situations. And they will get us through life. They will help us through life. Because you've heard me say it over and over again. Wisdom does not guarantee you will not have difficulty in life. It simply guarantees you won't be the cause. You won't be the problem. And if you look back at your life, I look back at my life, most of the problems that have come into my life have been from me by not applying the wisdom. Not just other things, but me. All right? You can still have a lot of wisdom and have difficulties in life. It just simply means you won't be the cause of those difficulties. Look at verse 14. We read this. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. And there's a couple other verses that deal with this. Verse 36 says, Turn my heart toward your statutes, not towards selfish gain. And verse 72 says, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Woo! Just think, just reflect upon that. We don't know who wrote Psalm 119, but whoever wrote it is saying that I would rather have a nugget from Scripture, an insight from Scripture, than to have great riches. Who can say that? Who could possibly make such a statement, all right? The older I get, the more I begin to realize how important statements like that are, because they're true. They're absolutely true. Here is somebody saying that I could, if I had my way, I would rather have this than anything else. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Thousands of pieces. I'm going to throw out a question, no hand raise, all right? Would you rather be in the Word and discover a great insight, or having won the $740 million lottery this past week? $740 million. According to the psalmist, that meant nothing. He'd rather have the riches of Scripture. Now, you say, wow, well, that's a tough one. Well, a couple of things. First of all, the lottery robs from the poor. It's one of the most evil things we do in our society. It destroys, it preys on poor people. That's what it does. And the other night, when I was watching the news, the woman that won came out, and all excited, and here lots of people thinking, oh, gosh, I wish I had gotten that $740 million. But, of course, after taxes, she only has $450 million or something like that. If gas prices going up, you know, it could be trouble. But at any rate, here's all I could think of from what I know about Scripture. Seek not to be rich. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Those that desire to be rich will fall into many hurtful and deceitful lusts, which will drown people in destruction. When I saw that woman, I thought, Lord, please help her. Please help her. I know everything that's going to happen. All kinds of charities are going to come up. Friends she never knew she had are going to come up. Relatives she never knew she had. Lawyers, bankers, all kinds of people all around her neighborhood. Then there's going to be all kinds of accountants and people that need to handle the money, money managers. Then there's going to be jealousy from friends and all kinds of envy. Then there's going to be infighting and hurt and pain. In about a year and a half, she'll say, I wish I had never heard of the lottery. Go back and read the stories of people that have won the lottery. Their lives are totally destroyed. Totally destroyed. Had she known this verse, had she known that that is not what she's supposed to be seeking, she could have saved herself $740 million of pain. But she didn't probably know it, or she wouldn't have played it. All right? And so the Scriptures, when we have these Scriptures and they're in our hearts, they save us from a great deal of pain, lots of trouble. Verse 24, if you look down there, in verse 24, we read this. It says, your statutes are my delight, they are my counselors. Your statutes are my delight, they are my counselors. You know, there was a time in the early founding of our country that this word, even though not all the founders were believers, but they did have a confidence that there was a sovereign God of some kind that spoke, and many of them certainly were Christians. And they saw this book as being able to give counsel, wise counsel. They are my counselors. It's my delight, all right? When the Word becomes your counselor, as I said about going into a particular meeting, here's what I find most interesting today, because you can't get away from it. You have, and I'm not trying to play political here, I'm just simply saying, because I don't think God is a Democrat or a Republican. All you have to do is look at the Democrats and the Republicans, and you see all the fighting, and you see the anger, and now the political pulpits are throwing out four-letter language in front of children. It's become the cool thing to do today. Just horrible stuff. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, through all the barrage of screaming and yelling, all of a sudden it might flip over and they're having an interview with Vice President Mike Pence. And everything just, and he talks very calmly and gives good advice and counsel. I was in his office about 3 months ago. Unfortunately, he was not there, but I had a chance to go in and meet with his staff, and they said he comes in every day with the book, every single day with the book. And every day he sits down with his staff, and he opens up the book, and he tells them what he's learning and how they're going to conduct meetings for the day. That's a wise man. Whether he's a Democrat, Republican, isn't the issue. The issue is he knows the book, and things calm down when he moves into a situation. That's because this book has given him wise counsel, all right? They're my counselors. He delights in that great truth. Verse 28 says, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Life is filled with sorrow. Life is filled with difficulties and pain. It's a broken world. You've heard me say that many, many times. This world is hard. So the psalmist is saying, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." You can't get strength unless you're in the word, unless you know what the word says about this. That's why so many people spend time in the Psalms during difficult times, and God just sort of works through them. Look at this. Now this is a tough one right here. Verse 37. "Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." Okay, let's pause for a moment. Let's say you're having your devotions, you're having your time in the Word, and you're reading through the Scriptures, and you come across this verse. And you're reading, and you check off, "Well, I've had my devotions for today. I've read, you know, up to here in Psalm 119. I close the book." But you get here, and it says, "Turn away my eyes from worthless things." Why not pause and ask the question, what are some worthless things? And in the Hebrew, it says, "Turn away my eyes from senseless videos." That's what it says in the Hebrew. It's right there, all right? Sorry, folks, but I'm not saying you can't play video games. Just don't play them for 8 hours. Just don't become addicted. Can't sleep at night. Insomnia. All kinds of mental problems are coming in because people will not turn away from silly and foolish things. TV, movies, Netflix, stuff goes on and on. I know I'm meddling, but it's what it says. It's what, I didn't say it, he did. Blame him, don't blame me, all right? "Turn away my eyes from senseless things." There's lots of senseless things today, more so than there's ever been in the past. So let's move on quickly before more conviction settles in. Here we go, all right? So, everything here is just so important. Now look at verse 97 through 100. We read this, 97 through 100. "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." All right? So here, we have this particular psalm, and we look at this, and he's saying about how he meditates, you know, all throughout the day and so on. Keep in mind that the Bible often uses hyperbole. Obviously, he's not meditating all the time. He has to sleep, just like the New Testament says, pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing while you're meditating day and night? All right? It's simply calling us to a standard to be aware at all times, to be thinking about what Scripture says throughout the day as we go through the day. And the reason this is so important is this. "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate all day long." In other words, I'm thinking about things. I'm thinking about how this might apply in situations. "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. "I have more insight than my teachers." I know more than people that are older than I am, than my elders, all right? Why? Because I know the book. This is why I say when a young person goes off to college at 18, you may have a professor that has incredible amount of knowledge. They might be 50, 55 years old. They've got a PhD. They have a great deal more knowledge than somebody that's 18. But it's not the same thing as wisdom. Not the same thing as wisdom at all. Knowledge is the accumulation of information. Wisdom is the proper application of that information. And when you abuse that, there are problems, endless problems. This is why an 18, 19-year-old can go in to college and realize that they have been given a sixth sense. We have five human senses. They are given a sixth sense, the Holy Spirit indwelling them, illuminating their mind to understand the things of God and thus protect them from some of the things that they will be taught, all right? If they're armed with that and they understand that, it makes them wiser than their enemies. It makes them wiser than people that are older than they are. It makes them wiser than all these different people, even their teachers. This is what it is portraying very, very clearly. Because a teacher without wisdom can give you knowledge that, according to Proverbs, says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this is why so many people pursue so much stuff in life, but they don't pursue the book. And they expect to get through life victoriously. This book is to help you get through life victoriously. It's not help you get a major in biochemistry. All those things may be important, but you can get a major in biochemistry. You can become the greatest biochemist that ever lived and still fail at life. This book is designed to get us through victoriously in life. That's the gist of what is here. Now look, if you would, at Psalm 104. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. There's all kinds of wrong paths. There's all kinds of new moral issues that are surfacing today. New issues in what is truth. All kinds of things surface, and they're going to come from one of two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, of which it is said that Satan is a liar and the father of it. There's no truth in him, and he's in charge of the kingdom of darkness. Or the kingdom of light, in which it says all truth is found in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's going to come from one or two kingdoms, all right? And so when anything ushers in, morally or whatever, ethics, anything, you got to ask yourself the question, which kingdom is this coming from? And this is what he's saying here. He's saying that I can gain this because I realize there are wrong paths. I have to know the right path, all right? Verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All right? I've used this illustration in the past, but if you weren't here, you know, in those days they had a foot lamp when they were going out at night looking for something. They didn't have a flashlight. They didn't have a laser beam. They had a foot lamp. A foot lamp would cast light maybe 10 feet in a radius. And you could either stand there and look and see what's in front of you and just stand there and realize this is the light's revelation on that path. Or you can step into the light and advance the revelation. See? The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God is saying, okay, now that I've shown you that light, be obedient to it, step into it, and I will advance the light for the next step. That's the Christian life, all right? But if you just stand there and hold the light, you go nowhere. And some people are still on the milk of the word. They've been knowing the Lord for 20 or 30 years, and they're still holding the lamp. Just going nowhere. It's you can't advance if you don't step into the light of the obedience of what God has to say. Now, I saved what I would call the best for last. Now, every verse is inspired, but I believe that the verse that I'm getting ready to read is the verse that I think is the heartbeat of Psalm 119, and I think it's the heartbeat of the Bible. I think it's literally pumping out, and here's what it says. Verse 18, Psalm 119, 18. Go back and here's what it says. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I pray that very often when we open up. Open my eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of your law. The psalmist is saying, I cannot find these things. I need you to open my eyes. You have to do it. He's not talking about physical eyesight. He can see, all right? He's talking about spiritual eyesight. And he is saying, Lord, I can't see it. I'm likely to walk by sight and not by faith. So I need you to divinely, through your power, open my spiritual eyes that I can see wonderful things out of your law. That's what he's talking about. Now, all throughout Scripture, we see this truth every single place we turn. And I'm going to turn to a little passage here. You don't need to turn here. But it's a passage, one of my favorites, and it's found in the New Testament, in case you're wondering where I am. And I'm in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this particular text tells us something about this sixth sense. Now listen carefully to the wording. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. All right? So it's saying here that your eye and your ear, the physical, they can't see or even perceive this. But all the things that God has for those that love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. This is why the greatest teacher in the world is the Spirit, all right? The Spirit of God. He has revealed these things to us by His Spirit. This means that God is getting ready to reveal things that you would otherwise have no knowledge of, even if you're just sort of reading through here and you do not have spiritual discernment to understand it. He goes on and he says this, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep, deep, deep things of God. Meaning that there are deep, profound, hard things to navigate through. There are rich things. There are things that are way down. You got to bring a pick and a shovel, all right? You got to work at it. Just like there are deep things in biochemistry or law or anything else. And he says here, the deep things of God. The Spirit searches all the deep things of God. For whom among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, I can't know anything about you unless your Spirit reveals it to me. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. I can't understand this book unless the Spirit of God reveals it. Verse 12 says this, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by man's wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. 18-year-old sitting in a biology class can understand the deep things of God, and the professor, if he's not a believer, cannot understand those things. Therefore, the 18-year-old is wiser than his teacher, knows more than his elders, because he understands the deep things of God. All right? So important to understand, because what it's saying here is God has given us a revelation of what He wants us to know, and He has, according to this text, inspired that revelation. It's word for word by the Spirit. And then He has illuminated the minds of people who are believers to understand the inspired revelation. And it can be for anybody. You don't have to have 150 IQ. You don't have to belong to Mensa. You don't have to go off in Bible college or seminary. You just pick up this book and you say, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Years ago, I was teaching through Genesis. And I was in Genesis 12. And if you start off, you know anything about the life of Abraham. In Genesis 12, Abraham is given a covenant by God, the Abrahamic covenant, which all the earth will be blessed. But also in 12, there's a famine in the land, and Abraham and his wife Sarah go down to Egypt. And while he's in Egypt, he's afraid that Pharaoh will see Sarah as a beautiful woman and kill him and take her as his wife. So he says to Sarah, just tell him you're my sister. Just go ahead and lie, all right? And then Pharaoh gets really upset when he finds out what's happened, and he's furious and so on. You go through Abraham's life, and when you get to chapter 22, he is told to offer up his son Isaac. And he doesn't even hesitate. He gets up and he offers up his son. From lying to not even hesitating to offering up your son as an offering. To offer up his son. And as I looked at that, I started writing in the margin of my Bible. I said, here's some pretty interesting things. In chapter 12, he went down to Egypt. In chapter 22, he went up a mountain. In chapter 12, he went down to sin. In chapter 22, he went up to worship. He says to a couple of men that are with him, he says, my son and I are getting ready to go worship. In chapter 12, he feared man. In chapter 22, he feared God. Because in 22, God says, now I know that you fear me. He needs to have a real respect for the things of God. In chapter 12, he was rebuked by the heathen. Pharaoh was furious. In chapter 22, he was rewarded by God. And it dawned on me, that's the Christian life. That is the Christian life. You start out over here, and as time goes on through the trials and difficulties, and as Abraham followed the Lord, and he was a man of great faith, God rewarded him. He rewarded this man, all right? And that's the Christian life. He didn't just stand there in chapter 12 and hold the lamp for the rest of his life. He stepped into it, stumbled, fell, made all kinds of mistakes along the way, but still came out at the end in chapter 22 of being victorious, all right? That's why Hebrews has much to say about Abraham, and there's more said about Abraham in the New Testament, I think, than almost any other person of the Old Testament. And so there's many, many things about this. I can't help but to think of Luke chapter 12, you know, the passage where a man comes out and says to Jesus, please tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus says, I'm not here to divide inheritances. And then Jesus makes this statement that absolutely nobody believes. He said, a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And I remember coming across that years ago, reading it, kept right on going. Years later, reading it, kept going. Years later, I was preparing to preach on it, and I knew I had to really meditate on the text. And so I started asking myself some questions. Question number one, if life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that a man possesses, what does it consist of? So I wrote that down in the margin of my Bible. What does it consist of? If a person's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that a man possesses, why do I have so much stuff? Why do I possess so many things? If it doesn't consist in the abundance of what a man has, how does my life reflect that truth? Those are the three questions I ask myself. Can you imagine going by? You're in a zoo, and there's a huge cave, and you're walking by. One of the zookeepers says, "There are no bears in that cave." What's your question? What is in that cave? All right. Man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of what he has. Then what does it consist of? Ah, maybe I better search. It certainly isn't $740 million in a lottery. It's not that. So I better figure out what he's talking about. And as you go through Scripture, you start adding more and more things, because here's what happens. Once you step into the light and you become obedient to the light, God not only gives you greater revelation, he expands your capacity to understand the greater revelation. This is why you see people in their 80s and 90s that are writing their memoirs, and you see things in what they write, you'll say, where in the world did they find that? And it's never through their scholarship. Never. I read great people like J.I. Packer. He's one of the most brilliant scholars alive today. But almost everything he writes, you could write. You could write down. Now, there are deep things that he might bring up, but it's not from his scholarship. It's from his meditation. It's from his love for the Word of God. All right? And so the tagline today is, when you talk about meditation, meditation is the mother of insight. When you meditate day and night, whenever you have opportunity, it becomes the mother of insight. You find things that maybe scholars have never seen, but you have to do it. You have to get into it. You can't just say, I don't have time. That is not true. And you can't just say, it's too hard. That is true, but you have the greatest teacher in the world to say, let me open that up for you. And when you enter in, you have to be willing to obey what it says. God is not interested in revealing anything to anyone who doesn't want to obey what he's already revealed to them. So these are just basic truths, and every single Christian really ought to be in here learning things and growing through that word. Every single week that we've been in the Old Testament, we always say, you know, what does this have to do with Jesus? What has this got to do with Jesus? Here's all this, all these 176 verses, 174 of them, all deal with the Word of God. And when you get to the New Testament, what do you hear? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. All Psalm 119, the entire Bible, the whole Old Testament is always about Jesus. All right? And so all of this psalm is all fulfilled in the person of Christ. Now, every week I know we have visitors, and we have people that maybe come just once in a while to church, and we're glad you're here. And maybe you don't believe the Bible. I get it. It's a hard book. Or maybe you've seen a lot of hypocrisy, and you say, well, I'm here to tell you this. I know enough about this book to know that no matter where you are, no matter what you believe, what you've heard today has done something inside you. You might say, I don't believe any of the Bible. I don't even believe in God. You know that what has been said today has penetrated your heart. You know it. You know there's some truth here that you don't know what to deal with, how to deal with it. And maybe you're thinking, we're going to tell you, you better start being good or come into church and God might let you into heaven. Nope. Jesus has already fulfilled everything that you and I can't fulfill. He paid the price. He lived a perfect life fulfilling the entire law because you and I can't fulfill the law. All the law does is point to the direction we're supposed to go and condemns our every attempt to get there. It's too hard to keep. You can't keep it. We had to have somebody be the substitute to keep the law for us, to earn our righteousness so that when we put our faith in Him, not our religion, not our good works, not our church membership, but Christ, we put our faith in Him, He gives us His righteousness. That's what it means to be born again. And when you're born again, the Holy Spirit indwells you and illuminates your mind and gives you the capacity to understand the deep things of this book. If you're not a believer, call upon Christ today. Because you know that's the truth. You know you're struggling, no matter what you believe, and you'll never be set free of that struggle until you come to the realization of who Christ is. And for those of you that are believers, you know full well, you got to get in this book. You have the Holy Spirit residing within you. Spend time in it. Keep pad and paper nearby, whatever. Write down whatever you learn. You may not learn something every single day, but God will start teaching you. You'll start growing. You'll start having a greater capacity to understand the things of life. And so I end with this. This book tells the truth. The world does not tell the truth. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this short time to dive into your word. Oh Lord, there's so much here, so much. I pray that you would continue to illuminate our hearts and minds to understand the deep things of yourself. But Lord, I pray most of all, should there be 1, 5, 10 people here today that do not know you, that today would be the day that your gospel would penetrate the darkened heart and give them life, that they would pass from death unto life. So I pray for them today that they would trust you. So Father, we thank you now for this time to worship and to lift up your name. We give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.